come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Acts of the Apostles, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through Acts chapters 17 through 28. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Oh, Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Father, for the time that we have in your word. I thank you, Father, that you have gone before us, Lord, and that you have met us in this place. And we thank you, Lord, that you are in complete control of this day. You're in complete control of this message. You are in complete control, Lord, of everything that is going on in our lives right now. Whatever it is, the good, the bad, the ugly, Lord, you are in charge of it. You have allowed it in our lives, and you are directing it. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, our hands raised in the air. Help us, Lord, to keep our hearts in tune with you and to remember that you have a plan for our lives. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here we are in chapter 19. What I like about chapter 19 is going to probably shock you a little bit, because it's really nice that it talks about the Holy Spirit and all of that. However, I love the Sons of Sceva story. I just love that these guys did what they did, and we have record of it that proves to us not to take things into our own hands. Don't try to do it yourself without God's help, but always keeping our eyes set on the Lord. So that's my favorite part of this chapter. But so it happened, verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth. Apollos was at Corinth taking care of that area. Paul went on to Ephesus, and the first thing that he finds there are about a dozen disciples. So you've done your homework. The majority of you have done your homework, or you have at least read this portion of text. Now, I want to encourage you, if you don't do your homework, please just read the text. If you can't get into your homework and your things are happening, you just really can't do it, read the text, so that we can all be on the same page today. So about a dozen disciples were there. And so Ephesus looked really beautiful. It was a large city. It contained this beautiful, beautiful temple to Artemis. Artemis was the goddess of fertility. She was the goddess of... there were three other things that she was, we'll get to it though. But it was actually, this place was one of the seven wonders of the first century world. It was so big. It was a place that was a world financial center. What was going on in Corinth? You're allowed to talk. Sin of every sort, every sexual sin was in Corinth. And now we're in a place where it's the financial center of things. Everything financial there. A place of material success and affluence. Sounds a little bit like Orange County. I'm just saying. All the happiness money could buy was available to them. They should have been living the good life. But when a Christian would look at that city, what they would see is a culture that was a culture of fear. A culture of fear. That culture of fear that I'm never good enough, I never have enough, I never will get enough. Fear that was just kind of covered up by the beautiful buildings, covered up by all of the things that were going on there. There were about 500,000 people living there, and they lived in a place where they contacted spiritual, the dead people, dead spirits, the occult, witchcraft, and worship of one of the ugliest goddesses I've ever seen. I hope you guys looked up the picture of it. I can't even call it a her because it was one of, yeah, it's not one of the ones that you go, oh, could I have a little thing of that? I would love to have that on my shelf. But anyway, that's what was there. The quote that I read about the Ephesians was that nearly the entire populace lived on a treadmill of superstition, confusion, and terror. They lived on a treadmill of superstition, confusion, and terror. When I think about that, I hate to walk on a treadmill. And it's really not good for your knees, by the way. I just wanted to let you know that. But I hate to walk on the treadmill because I'm not going anywhere. I'm not seeing anything new. I'm not breathing fresh air. I am just moving. I'm moving my feet. I'm moving my body, and it's for nothing. I mean, I might be building up some muscles, I might be building up some stamina, but it's really, I'm getting nowhere. So that picture of people who live in that place of just being on a treadmill, doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and expecting to have different results out of it. Well, let's go on. Paul had tried to go to Ephesus two times before, but you know that the Holy Spirit kept him from it in Acts 16, and instead he went to Macedonia that was also covered in 16. You recall from chapter 18 that Paul had been in Ephesus for a short time, but then he left, and now he has come back, and we don't know how long he was off encouraging people. We don't really know for sure how much time was between those trips there, but he is in Ephesus, and that is the center of our study today. And that's where we find him in chapter 19. Paul's ministry in Corinth had gone so well, and now his heart was turned toward the Ephesians. Apollos was taking care of Corinth, as we see in this first verse. Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to Ephesus. He was led by the Holy Spirit to Ephesus. So if you are thinking about moving to Boise, Idaho, or you're thinking about moving to North Carolina or Alabama, just know that you need to be led by the Spirit before you go. Get your directions before you go. It's just not just a nice place to be. The Holy Spirit took the time. You know how he wanted to go, and he wanted to go, and he wanted to go, and he didn't get to go. The Holy Spirit took the time to prepare him for the spiritual attack that would be happening in Ephesus. Well, I want to go to this place, God. Let me go to this place. No, not yet, not yet. And you go through some stuff. No, not yet, not yet. You go through some more stuff. No, not yet, not yet. But then when it's time to go, and God shows you, I have been preparing you. I've gone to prepare for you. The plans I have prepared for you. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And so, here we have a special treat for Paul was that he met this dozen disciples. But as he looked at these dozen disciples, he could see that they loved God. He could see that they were sharing with one another and with other people, but there was something missing in them, and he had to find out what it was. And so he says to him in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we haven't even heard of a Holy Spirit. That's not completely true. If they were under the teaching of John the Baptist, they would have heard of the Old Testament accounts of the Holy Spirit. And it would be that the Holy Spirit would come when that Messiah came in. The Holy Spirit would come with them, and that would all fall into place. So they had an incomplete gospel that they were following. They didn't have the whole truth, nothing but the truth. They were there, and so Paul begins to tell them they had missed out on the main work that John the Baptist, what I just said. I already told you that. I don't want to have to repeat myself here. Okay. They hadn't heard about Pentecost. They didn't know about Jesus being the fulfillment. And I love that as soon as Paul gave them the word that Jesus is the Messiah, what does it say in verse 3? He said to them, so what were you baptized in? And then in 4, they said that they were baptized in that. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When they heard this, they believed. When they heard it, they believed. God had prepared their hearts to receive the things that were being taught to them. And so they believed. Now they knew who they were believing in. They believed and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so when he asked, of what baptism were you? And they said, John the Baptist. John baptized a baptism of repentance. It said, I want to live a life that prepares me for the coming of the Messiah. I am being prepared for the coming of the Messiah. That's John the Baptist's baptism. But with Jesus' baptism, in Jesus' baptism, it's a declaration in which we as believers in Jesus, we're immersed in water. I personally believe we are immersed. We're totally immersed, but, you know, I'm not stuck on that because I won't have it be a ritual. But I personally believe being totally immersed, they believe in Jesus and they have welcomed him into their lives as Savior and Lord, are united with him and everything he does and stands for. So it is when I have accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, he is living in me. I want to tell you, the whole world, that I have now decided that I am going to surrender my whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am going to live a life that's pleasing to God. That's what I'm saying when I get... How many of you just recently got baptized? Anybody in here? Yay! So excited for you guys. Authentic Christian faith does not depend on saying the right words or doing the right religious rituals, but on the character and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It's built on the character and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Now, he says that when they heard this and when Paul had laid hands on them, verse 6, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. I don't know if there are some in here, you saw that and you go, tongues. Okay, so what are they teaching here? I want to know. What do they think about these tongues? What are these tongues? What does that mean? The first thing is, let's look at the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, remember there are three of the Holy Spirit that we learned earlier. The Holy Spirit is with everyone. Everyone in the whole world has the Holy Spirit with them. It is the Holy Spirit that is drawing you to Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that's at work to convict you of sin and to draw you to want to be in the family of God. Then the Holy Spirit is in us when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so that's when we pray to accept Christ, we say, Lord Jesus, would you come and live in my heart in the way of the Holy Spirit? Come and live in me. And then as we have here, it says the Holy Spirit came upon them. It anointed them. It immersed them, so to speak. And that's why it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's not a scary thing. Some people have made it a scary thing and have made it something that it's not. It is. We all need a continual baptizing of the Holy Spirit in our lives to keep us looking to him. And it says, and the purpose for the Holy Spirit to come upon us is what? You guys know this. We learned it in Acts 1. What's the purpose for the Holy Spirit? that you might become my witnesses. I'll give you power. You will receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power to join the witnessing challenge. By the way, I had somebody tell me that they joined the witnessing challenge this past week, and she was so blessed by what happened with it. So anyway, I hope all of you are. So that's where the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and he gives us power to be his witnesses. Now, they spoke in other tongues. It doesn't say other tongues. It says they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. When I was a camp counselor, we had a little gal who had an asthma attack in the middle of the night. She went off to the hospital. They took her in the ambulance, and I'm laying there in my bunk, and I started thinking in Spanish. I don't know Spanish. I know how to say taco, enchilada. Did that have the right accent on it? Enchilada. That's the extent of my Spanish. But I was literally thinking in a different tongue. That, to me, was a gift of tongues. Now, what are the gift of tongues for? The gift of tongues is other languages, is to glorify God. And it is always going to be words, even though you might not understand them as you're saying them, they will be words that are giving glory to God. They'll be going in this direction. They will always be glorifying God. Now, the other thing that was going on was they were prophesying. The words that are of prophecy. So if you are ever, tongues does not have to be said in a loud voice, if you were wondering. I know we've all heard people with saying it in a very loud voice. Not necessary. Maybe for them it's necessary, but it's not necessary because it's words to God. It's not so that you can hear. It's not so that you can see how spiritual they are. These are words to God, and oftentimes are done very quietly. But if someone were to hear you speaking in another tongue, and they said, oh, I have the interpretation of that, and they said something like, the interpretation is, my little children, right there, you know, that is not the interpretation to that tongue. Because it would be something more like, Lord, we give glory to your name. You are righteous. You are good. It's speaking to God. It's not speaking to the people. It's not speaking out this way. That's prophecy. Prophecy, they spoke in another tongue and they prophesied. Now, this is the last time that tongues is going to be mentioned in Acts. So this is the last time you'll have to deal with this. Prophecy is speaking to you. So then that is the thing of when you hear someone speak out a prophecy, they are saying, my little children, this is God speaking to the people. So it's a horizontal thing. It's me, God speaking through us across to everyone else. Does that make sense to everybody? Everybody's got that and it's all clear and we don't have to deal with it ever again. We must surrender ourselves to Christ daily. Daily. It is a daily surrendering. Okay, and then we move down and we know that that there were 12 of them, which is an interesting thing to me that they mentioned that there were about 12 of them. I don't know why, other than that, you know, there's the 12 disciples before, there were the 12 tribes, all of that sort of thing, but that's a whole different study. So he went into the synagogue, he spoke boldly for, verse 8, for 3 months, and he was reasoning, persuading, concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But some of the people there, for 3 months, they've been listening. For 3 months, they've been gathering information, and all of a sudden, their hardened hearts are revealed. And with their hardened hearts, they are speaking out evil things against what was called the way. They were speaking evil against Christianity. They were speaking evil against Jesus. So what does Paul do? Paul takes them into the hall of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was a philosopher whose hall Paul rented. So Tyrannus was a philosopher whose hall Paul rented. They rented it daily from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. because that's when Professor Tyrannus' students were out of the building, out of the area. So he took advantage of that time when no one else was in the hall and was taught them there. During Paul's 2 years in this hall, the seven churches mentioned in Revelation were formed, probably founded, during this particular time. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, which we'll see when we get into chapter 20. People who worked with Paul were Aquila, Priscilla, Silas, Timothy, Erastus, Gaius, Aristarchus, Luke, the Ephesian dozen, and others. And they all took the witnessing challenge. That's how those seven churches were built out of this time. Little groups of believers gathered throughout the area, and it says, verse 10, for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Everybody heard from everyone. Everyone told somebody. Everyone told somebody. Maybe they only told one somebody, but everybody told somebody. And so now God worked. It says here very clearly, worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. And then it goes on to tell us that his dirty laundry was being used as a point of connection. Now, there are people who need that point of connection. There are people who need a visual, or they are tactile in their thinking, and they have to see something. Back in the day, Oral Roberts, I don't know how many of you remember Oral Roberts as a TV evangelist, but he would say, put your hand on the TV as he prayed. And for many people, putting your hand on the TV was that point of faith that allows my faith to be released. There was nothing about Oral Roberts. There was nothing about that TV. There was nothing about Paul's sweatbands. There was nothing about his aprons that he had wiped his hands on. But it was a point of faith for people to receive so that they could be healed. It was just a point of faith. And so there are other times when we see that, three things we need to look at this. Number one, God did the miracles, not Paul. God did the miracles, not Paul. Number two, the healing power was in God, not in all of those things, which I already said. And number three, Paul's dirty laundry was that visual aid, if you want it in a little bit easier way than what I had already said. God will use whatever it takes to bring someone to himself. If that's what I need, he will allow me to have that. So we have the touching of the edge of Jesus' clothing. The woman was healed. We have the mud on the blind man's eyes and washing those, having to do something. Those who were passed by Peter's shadow that were healed. There was no strength of healing, no spiritual anything in any of those particular items, but it gave the people the faith that they needed to believe what was being told to them. And so now we get into my favorite part of this. So there were some itinerant Jewish men, And they took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." These were the seven sons of Sceva. There they are. "We exorcise you in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches." Seven of them. You like that? Seven of them there. Seven men. The demon-possessed man says, "Can you see it? Can you?" "Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who do you think you are? I don't know you." And he jumps on them. He beats them up. One man, it reminded me of Marvel Comics. How the one person can beat up everybody, and they've been knocked down, they've been thrown into a wall, they had metal something thrown on them, and they jump up and they take all the other guys. Yeah, they weren't demon possessed though, were they? Should I stop watching those? I don't know. So here they are. They have been beaten up. They have their clothes completely torn off of them. And they are running through the streets, leaving bloody footsteps behind. Pretty scary. Pretty scary thought. Pretty scary to see. And what happens with that? Verse 17, first of all, it was kind of funny. Wasn't it kind of funny? These guys get in there and they do that and you go, "Oh, look at you, you're all torn up. Oh, bummer." But it took that for people to take Jesus seriously. Verse 17, it became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. They had a healthy fear of God. We are missing a healthy fear of God in our country. We need a healthy fear of God. I hope it doesn't take people being beaten up and running around naked to show us that we need a healthy fear of God. A healthy fear of God stands in awe, recognizes, guys, he's God. He's so much more than we even think that he is. And so many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. They confessed and they repented. It doesn't say that they repented, but as you go into the next verses, you see they repented. They had actions of repentance. They had evidence of repentance. They took all of the books that they had, all of the charms that they had, all of the things that they had that they knew were holding them back, and they were directing them in the wrong direction, and they burned them. And it said that the amount of it was enough for a year's wages for 150 people. There was a cost to their repentance, but they were willing to pay the cost. That's why when I talk to people about accepting Christ, I want them to think of the cost. The cost for your soul and what it's going to cost me to walk with Jesus. And I have to decide, is that worth it to me? Let me say, yes, it is. Whatever it is worth it to me. I wonder if we are hanging on to something that needs to be completely done away with. There may be things in our lives that we can't physically burn. One thing, they didn't pass it to their neighbor who was still in witchcraft. They didn't put it out on the trash for someone to pick up. they completely destroyed it. Completely destroyed it. And we're done with it. So these things in our lives sometimes that need to be done away with, maybe in and of themselves are not a sin, but if you're hanging on to something that God told you to get rid of, for you, it is sin, whatever it is. Might not be a sin for me. I'm not talking about horrible, sinful things. I'm talking about things that God has asked us to be done with, and we're not done with them. For me, that is sin. For you, whatever you're not doing, it is sin because you know the right thing to do and you're not doing it. Some of those things that God talks to us about can't be physically burned. Some of those things are deep-seated resentment, telling little lies. And even as I was typing this on, I was going, Lord, is that, I don't know why it's in here, but I'm just saying, flirting with someone who God has put with someone else. Flirting with someone who God has put with someone else. It needs to be burned out. It needs to be done with. Excuses. We make excuses all the time. Let the fire of the Holy Spirit burn them out of you. Let the fire of the Holy Spirit do the work. And get it out of your life by confessing and repenting. Confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and be done with it. Those people burned their bridges behind them and they gave themselves in exclusive allegiance to God. What are some of the things that you hesitate to burn in order to really, to be really honest and committed to the Lord? Maybe that's something that you need to write down on that page as the Lord gives you a word. Remember when we started, we said, let's write down something that the Lord gives us during these studies on one page. Maybe the Lord will tell you that. And what would it cost to let them go? And so we moved on down, and now we're when these things were accomplished, verse 20. Oh, but what happened from that? Verse 20, it's our verse for the whole study. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed, verse 20. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through these different places after I've been to Rome, so he sent into Macedonia some people to minister, and about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way a certain man named Demetrius. He was a silversmith. He made silver shrines to Diana, and he brought them a lot of money for him as a craftsman. What are we talking about here? He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. We have our income by this trade. It doesn't matter what Jesus is saying. We have our income by this trade. The greatest claim to fame was the Temple of Artemis, aka Diana or Aphrodite, and the goddess of love, fertility, and guidance. The structure of the hall or of the building, the structure was bigger than a football field. The roof supported by 127 60-foot-high stone columns. Scores of priests and temple prostitutes served the worshipers and the tourists from all over the world. It was, and we've already talked about what that thing looked like. In May was the annual month-long festival of Artemisia. Artemisia was a festival that was like the state fair, the Olympics, the World Series, Miss America pageant, and Mardi Gras all in one. And this is the time that people would come and the people spent money. Souvenir manufacturers and merchants made their income for the year during this. It's kind of like our Christmas, how merchants make most of their money during this celebration. And especially the things that were taken, were images of the goddess and of the temple. These guys are saying, this guy is ruining our lives. He's ruining our income. And so they raise a big ruckus. You guys have all done your homework. You know where this is going. They raise this huge ruckus, and they encourage all of the people. They encourage all of the people into this temple area. They came in. It is a 25,000-seat area. And all of the people are cramming in there. And it says most of them didn't even know why they were there. They didn't know what they were yelling about. They weren't sure what was going on. They had no idea what the fuss was all about in verse 32. But it was exciting, and everybody was doing it, so let's become a part of it. Have you seen anything like that happen in our country? Everybody's doing it. Let's go. Let's go to the rave. Let's go to this. Let's go to that. Let's be a part of it. Who is it we're talking about here? Is there some? All of a sudden, they realize they have no idea. They couldn't find Paul, so they grabbed a couple of his team, Gaius and Aristarchus. Paul was never one to run from anything. But it was the disciples who said, don't go in there. And it was Paul who listened to someone else, knowing that the Spirit was leading them, and accepted their advice. It wasn't only just the disciples that said, it also says that some of the officials said they were friends of Paul's, and they sent to him, pleading to him, don't go in there. Don't even go in there. Some therefore cried out one thing, something another in verse 32. They didn't know why they were there. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But they found out that he was a Jew. They had put together, if you are a Jew, you are also a Jesus follower. And you're the one who is causing us all this trouble. And with one voice, they cried for 2 hours, great is Diana, great is Diana, great is Diana. Oh, shut up. Don't you just want to say that? Dudes, you're acting like junior high again. Come on. And there they're yelling and they're yelling and they're yelling. By this time, do all of those who came in from the marketplace know why they're yelling that? I bet not. And when the city clerk quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who doesn't know that the city of Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus, which means that this image that fell down from the sky was probably a meteorite that they have now made a god out of, but it looked like this ugly thing. He's saying, everybody knows it. Why are you yelling at these few people? You've got your business. Everybody knows this. Everybody knows about Diana. And so, therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open. Take it to the courts. Just take it to the courts. Let them bring charges. Let them deal with it there. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it has to be settled through the courts. For we're in danger of having soldiers come here wielding their swords because you guys won't stop it. You guys are creating this. And then we're going to have to give account for it. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. And so, meeting adjourned. Repeatedly in Acts and in church history, the Lord has used honest judges and government officials to protect the church. Yes, there are still honest officials, and yes, there are still honest judges. And yes, they are still doing what they can to protect Christianity. The town clerk saved Paul and his companions, but he saved them because he was saving himself. He was protecting himself. And, you know, everybody that was trying to stop what was going on said, safety first, safety first. We got to make safety first. But Paul would say, I make safety last. I have taken on the witnessing challenge, Paul says. I've taken on that witnessing challenge because of what God has shown me, what I have learned, and what I want to give to you that you might have eternal life. And so, Lord, I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you, God, that you have ministered to us this morning. Thank you for your presence with us, God, that you love us, you care for us, Lord, you meet us. And I pray, Father, as these women get into their small groups, Lord, that they would be, just as they pray for one another and encourage one another and strengthen one another, Lord, that you would be glorified in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Give it up.